Welcome to Oakham Baptist Church, whoever and wherever you are. I'm Jenny, and it's my pleasure and privilege to welcome you to our Sunday service. If you don't have a pen and paper handy, and you might also want a Bible, pause this recording and grab one now, because you'll need it a little later on. Before we begin, let us offer this time to God in prayer. Father God, we offer all that has happened over the last few weeks up to you. As we come together to spend time with you in your word, we lay all our worries and concerns at your feet and ask that you would wrap us in your blessing and bless our communities through us. We particularly ask for your blessings on our leaders at all levels and ask that you would grant them wisdom, foresight and compassion as they lead us through this period. We also ask that you would grant us the grace to be patient and supportive and forgiving of them and of each other as we recognise that this is uncharted territory for everyone and only you know the beginning from the end. You have promised that you will be with us always, even to the end of the age. Be with us now and grant us your peace. Amen. I apologise that this is going to be a little longer than our usual talk, partly because I'm combining the roles of service leader and speaker, and partly because you have the luxury of being able to pause me or switch me off and I'll never know. And I'm not making you late for lunch. It's been a surreal few weeks, and this week it's been difficult to keep up with events. On Wednesday, the OBC leadership, with great sadness, reluctantly announced that in line with most other religious organisations around the country, they would be cancelling our physical Sunday service and midweek meetings. Later that evening, the government announced that schools would be closing and public exams were cancelled. The word unprecedented is overused, but I'm unable to find any other occasion in modern times when something like this has happened on our country in this scale. It's particularly poignant, perhaps, for some, on Mothering Sunday, a day when, from as far back as the 16th century, people returned to visit their mother church. That's possibly the church where they were baptised, or the main church or the cathedral in the region. These days, we also use it as a day to celebrate the mothering role of women in our church. Sorry, ladies, if we'd been here in the building, we'd have had flowers for you. As it is, please look out of your windows at the beautiful spring flowers and enjoy them as God's thanks to you for all you do to nurture your spiritual and natural children in our community. An event like this, where we're not gathering as we usually would in our church building, reminds us sharply that church is not a building. It isn't a worship service on Sundays, and it isn't even necessarily a physical gathering. We are the church, God's people, whoever and wherever we are. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, that wherever two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. This Sunday, we may not all be gathering in one place, or even necessarily all at the same time. But we are certainly gathering in his name. And as we listen to his word and pray together, God is with us, whoever and wherever we are. For the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about our front lines, the places where we spend most of our time outside the church community, where we're in contact with non-Christians. For most of us, these front lines have shifted a great deal since we started this series. We may have been working from home and are likely to have limited our social contact significantly. We still have front lines, however. God has plans for us and can use us whatever the situation. For those of us who are self-isolating, you may not be seeing anyone at the moment, but perhaps you have more time to call people or to write them emails or even letters and offer some encouragement. And whatever the situation, all of us can pray. Right, did you remember to get that pen and paper? Before we read our Bible passage this week and think about what it means for our front lines, I want you to think about your front line, either as it was or as it is now, and give yourself a job title for what you do. This might be your actual paid job title, or it might describe an unpaid role. Head cook and bottle washer, volunteer childminder, chief of security, for those of you who look after neighbours' houses while they're away. It might be something you do that brings you into contact with others. Gardener, DIYer, badminton player. Write it down now. Now write down three things you do as part of that job. Pause the recording if you need some thinking time. All done? Excellent. Put that to one side for now, we'll come back to it later. Our scripture reading today is Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15, and I'm reading from the NIV. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. Now, this is quite a challenge. I could easily talk for 20 minutes on every line in this prayer, and I've been given under 20 minutes for the whole thing. So we're going to do a bit of a whistle-stop tour. We start our prayer with Our Father in Heaven. We begin by praying to be established in our identity as children of God. It's life-changing to know that we're first and foremost sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. Whoever we are, we're loved with all wisdom and understanding. There will be times in life when this will be the main anchor in the storm, the key that unlocks our prisons, the truth that brings the greatest joy. Our Father in Heaven is also the gateway to purpose. When Jesus was 12 years old, Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The company left Jerusalem to travel home at sunrise on the day after the festival had ended, and it was only in the evening that Mary and Joseph realised that Jesus wasn't with them. They travelled back to Jerusalem and eventually on the third day found him sitting at the feet of the teachers in the temple courts. Can you imagine how desperately anxious you would be if that was your child? Can you imagine what you'd say to them? But when they found him, Jesus said to them, "Why have you been looking for me everywhere? Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business?" If we too are sons and daughters of God, how often can we truly say, "Didn't you know I would be about my Father's business?" What would that look like? Are we drawn to it? "Hallowed be your name" is the beginning of our prayer for our part in the Father's business. Sometimes it's easy to treat God as if he's there to serve us. Our well-intentioned prayers become lists of our concerns and causes. But when we begin to pray this prayer, we're reminded that what's actually happened is that God, through Jesus Christ, has enlisted us in his cause to serve his purposes. We align ourselves with his cause and his way of doing things and so glorify him. God calls us to be holy as I am holy. In longing for the holiness of his name to be recognised, for it to be set apart for worship and devotion, we also remember our call to set ourselves apart for his work, to be in the world but not of it. And of course, his family business embraces all things. It's global, it's redemptive, it's liberating, and it includes us and our daily contexts. But it's so much more than that. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Followers of Jesus are called to pray for regime change. God's will be done here and now. Change can be challenging. Goodness knows we've seen that over the last few weeks. Safety, security and comfort can seem very attractive. This kingdom clashes with alternative ways of life. In God's kingdom, the last toilet roll goes to the lady who has none left and is in the middle of potty training her child. In God's kingdom, the older person who needs to isolate themselves at home is overwhelmed in a good way, with offers of practical support and friendly phone calls to stop him getting lonely. In God's kingdom, the lady who sells the big issue doesn't have to wait until the end of the day to have enough money to buy baby milk for her son, fearful that it will have run out by the time she's got enough money for it. God doesn't want us to overthrow the government and set up a theocracy, because that went so well for the people of Israel, any more than he did for the Jewish people to overthrow the Romans. Jesus came and declared the kingdom of God had arrived in him and through him. And we join that in that prayer for our times and our places. And then we pray for today's needs. Give us today our daily bread. Our daily bread. After they left Egypt, God's chosen people wandered in the desert for 40 years. And for some of that time, he fed them with manna from heaven, which they collected every day. They couldn't keep it overnight because it went bad, except on the Sabbath. I have to confess that while I haven't gone overboard, over the last couple of weeks, I have bought a little bit more food than I normally would, even though I know I'm contributing to supply problems. What would the situation look like now if we were all content to buy just our daily bread and no more? Why worry about tomorrow? Doesn't today have enough worries of its own? And yet I don't believe that God wants us to drift through life making no provision for our futures. Praying for today's bread suggests an attitude of constant reliance on our Heavenly Father. It's a description of our relationship with him and affirms our significance to him. And this can present quite a challenge for those of us who, like me, like to feel in control. Having looked after today's needs, we're then called to pray for yesterday's mistakes. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is a prayer that Jesus gave the disciples when they asked him to teach them to pray. He recognised that there would be some things that would need to be dealt with regularly, that we would need to be forgiven and that we would need to forgive. We're not as good as we think we are, and the people around us are not as good as we wish they were. Jesus breaks the cycles of failure with forgiveness between us and God and between each other. It can be as liberating for us as for those we forgive as we release ourselves from that burden of unforgiveness towards others. In these difficult times, it's going to be even more important than ever to be forgiving and tolerant of each other as uncertainty, anxiety for the future, remember that daily bread, threaten to make us all crabby and irritable. And of course, we have an enemy out there who is keen to make the most of such negative feelings. So we must pray for tomorrow's walk and tomorrow's work. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus seems to think we shouldn't be too confident about our own ability to keep going as disciples, and the Bible contains many warnings about relying on your own strength rather than God. There's an enemy who wants to seduce us away from the ways of the kingdom, and so times of testing will come, and here we are called to pray for protection and deliverance. We don't go onto our front lines alone, but the powerful, protecting, life-giving presence of God is with us. Serving God on our front lines is not about trying harder. It's about learning to allow the resurrection power of God to work in and through our lives as we embrace the things that God has asked us to do. But it begins with a clear sense of our identity. We got your piece of paper? Look at that job description again. What changes would you make if it starts, Son of my Heavenly Father or Daughter of the King of the Universe, who is also... What difference would it make to how you reflect on your day, how you pray? Whoever we are, however insignificant we feel, we make all the difference in the world because we are on our front lines. First of all, as a child of God, the son or daughter of the King. Our value, our worth, our significance, and our life on the front line flows from this identity. It aligns us with his purpose in the world. It reaffirms an attitude of constant reliance on him for sustenance, forgiveness, power and protection. Serving God is not about trying harder, but about allowing God to work in and through our lives, whoever and wherever we are. I would love it if you would close the service by praying the disciples' prayer together with me. There is such power as we gather in his name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.